Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. I had a complete different message. Last night about 10 o'clock, I was in my study, and the Lord just changed everything I had planned and led me in a complete different direction. And I want to mind Him. This is our 4th of July weekend, and first of all, and I've said it already this morning, but I'm going to say it again, it is good to be a Christian. Second of all, I still believe it's good to be an American. I believe we live in the greatest country in the world. I believe that. I don't care what others may say and how others may try to bring our country down. I believe we still have the greatest country in the world. And I know we have veterans here. We have veterans who've served in Vietnam and the Korean War and the Gulf War. We have veterans like myself who served during the Cold War. Say, did you serve during war? No, it was a Cold War, but it felt like a war at times. I did not serve in battle, but I did serve my country. I'm a veteran. I love my country. And I want to preach this morning on the idea of freedom. And being 4th of July may be a little different. I want to talk first of all about, you know, why we have the freedoms we have. And then we're going to make a spiritual application. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating in this message. It's a good setup for this message. One of my favorite movies, and I'm sure most of you have seen this movie, called Braveheart with Mel Gibson. It kind of is graphic, with the war scenes at times, but it is based on a true story about William Wallace and Scotland's fight for freedom against England and Longshanks, who was the king. And you know, William Wallace, he was a peasant who basically was very courageous, and he was able to unite the tribes, unite the people, pretty much, and fight some battles, and they won a lot of battles. But in the end, he was betrayed by one of his own, and he was captured, and he was tortured really in a terrible way. And before he died, England wanted to hear him beg for mercy, and Longshanks in particular wanted to hear him beg for mercy, to kill him quickly, because they were literally disemboweling him. And while they were doing this, he motioned that he wanted to say something, and he couldn't speak very loudly because of the torture that he had endured. And so he motioned the guy that was doing the torture to come over, and he got close, and then he was able, with his last ounce of strength and breath that he had before they pretty much did him in, was yell one word, and that word was freedom. And every time I see that scene, it really sends chills down my spine, because freedom is a powerful word, isn't it? I mean, on many levels, freedom, it is a beautiful word. It is a powerful word. Freedom is the driving concept that really brought our country into existence, that, separated us from the tyranny of England. And obviously tomorrow, 4th of July, we celebrate another anniversary of this country that we love. And, you know, in 1776, we get a little bit of a history lesson. I want to remind you that 50 men signed a document that was written mostly by Thomas Jefferson. In part, it says this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political bond which they have committed with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And of course, that document was signed, ratified and signed. Really, it was ratified on July 2nd, but it was signed, completely signed on by July 4th, and that was picked as the day to call the birth of our nation. Now, John Adams also was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he said this: "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence, and if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." My thought today is freedom is not free. Isn't that true? Freedom, you know, there's nothing free in life, really, except what the Lord will give you. And, you know, and he had to pay an awful price for that. Patrick Henry was a famous statesman of colonial Virginia. In 1774, he was a delegate of the First Continental Congress. Then 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was divided on whether they should seek independence from England or stay the way things were, he stood before that convention and he said these words, and many of you know these words. He simply said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And so it was that kind of patriotism, that kind of resolve, that kind of courage, that idea of freedom, which led so many men to sign, 50 men signed that document. And did you know that almost every one of the 50 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, all of them suffered loss in some way. Many suffered, died in battle. Many lost sons in battle. Many lost what fortune they had. They all suffered some sort of a loss for signing the Declaration of Independence, but still they stood resolved. Now here, you know, think about this, and maybe you see it this way, and maybe you don't, but it seems to me that freedoms in our day, you know, whenever you give folks freedom, some folks will take advantage of it, right? For example, let me give you a couple examples. Now, the freedom to protest, it seems today, has turned into what many believe is a freedom to just have a free-for-all, right? A freedom to break windows and burn cars and have riots and all that. That is not what that freedom meant. Freedom of speech has turned out the smut of pornography. The freedom of religion has extended to Satanism, which is classified as a religion. If you don't believe that, look it up. The freedom of expression, artistic expression, now means that a cross can be submerged in a bottle, in a mason bottle full of urine, and put a cap on it, and it's called art. Now, there are drawbacks, I suppose, but aren't we glad that we have freedom? Aren't we glad that we have the freedom to protest and the freedom of free speech and the freedom to sit here today in this church with the ability to worship God Almighty, from whom really all of these freedoms come? But I feel that I would be remiss this morning if I didn't mention another group of people that we need to be thankful to, and that is the soldier. I think, you know, we need to realize that it is the soldier, listen to this, it is the soldier, not the preacher, who gives us freedom of religion. It is the soldier, not the reporter, who gives us freedom of the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who gives us freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the protester, who gives us freedom to assemble. It is the soldier, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the soldier, not the politician, who gives us the right to vote. It is the soldier who not only salutes the flag, but serves under the flag, fighting for the very country that that flag represents. The politicians in Washington, D.C., listen, I think they're better at taking freedoms than they are giving freedoms. I think we need to give credit to whom credit is due, and just have an attitude of thankfulness to those who serve right now, to those who have served in the past, the veterans we have, because it is because men and women serve under the banner of our flag in foreign lands, Germany and Korea and the Philippines and Japan. Listen, that we lie down at night and rest under the blanket of the freedom that those that would fight in those battles have given us. Amen? That is absolutely the truth. Freedom is not free. Thomas Jefferson said in a letter to William Smith dated November 13th, 1787, He said the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. Absolutely. Freedom has been paid for with the blood of those brave enough to fight the battles. Well, I'm thankful for freedom. I could go on with history. I love to talk about those types of things, but we need to talk about the Lord this morning. Some of you might even be rolling your eyes, it seems. But I'll tell you what, the freedom that we have in this country is nothing to sneeze at. We're blessed. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have as Americans. I'm thankful. Now listen to this. In reading this chapter, I'm thankful in this passage. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in Christ. Aren't you? We have so many freedoms as Americans, and we certainly, let's remember that this weekend. But I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in Christ. I really am. Think about this passage of Scripture. The message of the gospel is a message of freedom, right? Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Can you sit here this morning and think back to a specific time in your life when Jesus Christ set you free? Do you know, you may not know the date and you may not remember what time it was, but I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ has set you free, has lifted the burden of sin off of your life, you will remember it, amen? You'll know about it. You won't have to ask somebody about it. If he set you free, listen, he says in this passage here, he says, he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. That is freedom. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. That is freedom. Christ specializes in setting men and women free. Well, I want to get into some specifics here. And Lord be my helper. I want to give you about five freedoms that we enjoy this morning in Christ. We're thankful for the freedoms we enjoy as Americans, but let's look at the freedoms we enjoy in Christ. Number one, freedom from the law. And I would classify that as freedom from religion. You know what religion is? Religion is a performance-based idea, right? Religion says do, Christ points to the cross, and he says done. You and I cannot add anything to what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writing to them, in respect to the law and what Christ has done, and he likens it to this. He says to the men of Israel, says, you know the law, in effect. He says, you know the law. And he says, but some of you, and this is paraphrased by me, he says, some of you seem to be like a woman whose former husband has died and she's now married to another. He says, some of you are acting like your first husband has died and now you're still trying to please him. Listen, we are not under the law anymore. We are under grace, and Jesus Christ has set us free. Romans 7:4. Let me read it. It'll sound better. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit. Christ has transformed us from do, religion says do, to be in a relationship with Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about the blood of Christ applied to your life. It's about knowing the truth. So we've been set free from the law. To them, that was very important, and we can shout on that one as well to be set. Second of all, think about this. We have been set free from the guilt of our past. Now, every one of us have regrets about the past. Every one of us have, mistakes that we've made that we would, maybe like a do-over. Somebody said in the class today, we were talking about, or somebody was wanting to borrow a pen, that's what it was, and somebody said, well, here's a pencil, and he said, well, I like a pencil better, it's got an eraser on it. I think it was Scott said, isn't it too bad life's not like that? Yeah. Life's more like a pen, you can't erase it, but I'll tell you what, I'm glad you can come to the Lord. You see, if we look back in our lives, all of us have maybe regrets over relationships, maybe regrets over career choices, maybe you feel like you get stuck in a rut. Maybe we got regrets, with our children, parents. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. We can all look back and say, well, I wish I could have done that better. But I want to tell you something. There's a key to having no guilt, and that comes from one thing. That comes from Jesus Christ forgiving you of your sins. Right? Psalm 103 verse 12 says this, that he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against us anymore. The writer of Hebrews says that we need to lay aside weights and sins. And I want to tell you today, the weight of guilt will drag you down. If you're carrying guilt around, you don't need to. Do you know that Colossians 1:22 tells us that he is able to present us, that our believers in him, he's able to present us faultless, unblameable before God. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to carry the guilt of your past. That is a weight that you do not have to carry. Listen, I can think about my past. You know, the devil, he likes to bring up your past. You ever have that happen to you? You know, you in whatever setting, it could be just out of the blue. All of a sudden, an idea from what you used to be or what you used to do comes into your life. And you know, even today, I can still have, and maybe you're like this too, but I can still have feelings of guilt about it. I think to myself, how could I be so blind? How could I have been so rebellious in my life against God to do some of those things that I did? But then I remember that on October 11, 1981, I came to Jesus. And all of those sins from the past are covered by the blood. And I want to tell you, I am forgiven. And the key to having a guilt-free life is, number one, first and foremost, know that your sins are on the blood. Know that you're forgiven today. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So listen, we're free from the law, and I'm glad for that. But second of all, we're free from guilt. We do not have to carry the weight of our past because Christ has forgiven us. Think about Paul writing that. Talk about a guy that could look at his past and sit around and go, man, how could I do that? I mean, how could I be so blind? How could, you know, murdering Christians, arresting Christians, standing there while Stephen was stoned. Could anybody have made a bigger mistake? No. But Paul could know that I can stand before God blameless because Christ has forgiven me. Well, I got another one for you here that we're free from. And I tell you, we can all use this, I think. Christ sets us free from worry. Are you worried this morning? You heard about the guy, right? He worried all the time. He was a chronic worrier, always in a state of stress because he was worried about something tomorrow, something next week, worried about his kids, worried about his grandma. I mean, worried all the time. And the folks could see it on his face. He never had any joy in his life. And he shows up to work the next day, and he's whistling, and he's skipping, you know, and the people look at him, they say, man, what happened to you? You don't even look like the same guy. He said, I'm not worried anymore. He said, you're not worried anymore. How did that happen? He said, well, I'm paying somebody else to worry for me. You're paying. Well, how much are you paying him? He said, I'm paying him $500 a week. Well, how are you going to afford that? He said, that ain't my worry. That ain't my worry. You know, statisticians, I read this. I thought this was pretty good. Here's what people worry. People worry about 40% of people that worry, they worry about things that never happen. 30% of our worry are things that happen and we can't change them, but we worry about them still. 22% of our worries are petty worries that shouldn't even be worried about. Only 8% of what people worry about are legitimate worries. Think about that. Think about how worry can enslave you. Worry is so destructive. Corrie ten Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but rather it empties today of its strength. Isn't that true? Another person said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. There are people that cannot enjoy life because they're always so worried. Now, you say, why is this such a big deal? Well, I want to tell you why I think it's a big deal. Because I believe when we sit around and we let worry consume us and we let worry overtake us, we are robbing God of His glory And in effect, we are saying, God is not able to take care of my problems. He needs my help. Right? That's what worry is. Let me tell you something. We don't have the word for worry in the Bible really has two meanings, and it means divide and mind. And it tears your mind up. It divides your mind from what you ought to be thinking about to what you are worrying about, which is not going to help you at all. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Worry is destructive. Worry is deceptive. Worry will steal your joy. Worry will rob your victory. Worry will give you ulcers. You can't enjoy life when you're always worried. Do we have any worries here? Don't raise your hand. I think I've seen a couple by the way you look. Listen, the key to being worry-free, number one, again, is forgiveness. Is hiding in Christ. And I like what Paul said there. Let your requests be made known to God. Can I remind you of something? Church, we have a shepherd. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen? Listen, why would you worry about provision or your bank account or whatever? I have a shepherd, thank God, and he will provide all that I need. No sense in worrying about it. I have a loving heavenly Father that knows what I need, and if he will supply the ravens and clothe the flowers of the field, he will take care of you and I. We don't have to sit around and worry. You and I, listen, we have a future that is secure. Now, if your eyes are only on this world, if your eyes are only on, you know, CNN and Fox News, and you never get into the good news, well, you do have a lot to worry about. Because as far as this world is concerned, there's not a lot good going on, right? I mean, I know there's good people, and there's always a good story here and there, but boy, you know, with politically and everything, I mean, there's just so much, there is so much you could sit around and worry about. But you know what? God is going to take care of his people. When we come to Christ, we do not have to be defeated by worry. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe excessive worry is sin. I really do. I think when you rob God of his glory and you sit around and worry about it all the time, listen, let me remind you. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Peter said this, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Our shepherd, our heavenly Father, and we have a future. Thank God, the future looks bright for the people of God. Well, we're free from the law. We're free from guilt. We're free from worry. And number four, listen to this now. Free from fear. And that's not the same as worry. You know, there can be legitimate fears that we have. You know, our children, we start them fears at a young age, right? Our children walk down dark hallways and they're afraid, right? They need a nightlight on in their bedroom because they feel like there's a boogeyman in the closet. Fears are legitimate in everybody's life. But you know what Jesus said? He said, fear him who is able. Don't fear him who is able only to kill the body. But rather, fear him who is able to kill both body and soul. I mean, God, fear God is what he's saying. Fear God. And if we have if we've been forgiven, if we're hidden in Christ, if our life is under the blood, listen. And if we're fearing God, here's the attitude we need to take. If I fear God, who else shall I fear? Right? I mean, if we're fearing God, we trust him who has conquered death. We trust him, the one that has come out of the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Who else should we fear? There's nothing. When we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. When we don't fear God, we fear everything else. We really do. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust him. Don't fear. David had legitimate fears. John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. I don't have, you know, none of us, if we get sick, we go to the doctor and we pray to get better, and that's what we do, and we pray for one another. We believe in the power of prayer, don't we? We believe it. We've seen what God can do when God's people pray. But if we leave here by way of death, we don't have to fear. Because we know that when we leave here, listen, it's just good night and good morning over there. We know Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And if we don't have to fear that, what else is there that we need to fear? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Freedom. Christ gives us freedom from fear. All right. Number five and last one. Freedom from hopelessness. You think about that. You know, I talked about it not too long ago. I'm not sure how long ago it was, but, you know, you can't live. They say you can live 40 days without food, 3 or 4 days without water, but you can't live a few minutes without hope. I mean, it just tears you up. Listen to what Peter said about hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, listen to this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let me ask you today, are you free from hopelessness? Oh, to be in a hopeless situation, I mean, that could be applied, I suppose, in different ways. But to be in a spiritual, hopeless situation, my. You need to know that someone has come for you. You need to know that Jesus has come and brought hope. Listen, let me give you a couple verses here, and I want to get them right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul told them, he said, I write these brothers that you won't sorrow as others sorrow who have no hope. We have hope. Means when our loved one leaves here in Christ, what do we know? We know where they're going. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says this, if we have hope in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. Freedom from hopelessness. The world can't give you hope. The White House can't give you hope. The State House can't give you hope. But the Church House can offer you hope. Amen? Hope is in Christ. The world can't give you hope, and the world can't take it away from you. Only Jesus can give it to you. We have the hope right now. Do you know that every child of God, listen to this, I'm almost done. Every child of God has hope that Jesus might come back and take us home. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. If I knew Jesus was coming right now, I'm okay. I'm ready to go up with him. This old world loses its luster, I'm telling you. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And for every child of God sitting here right now, know this, that Jesus could come any minute. And we need to be ready when he gets here. We have that hope. But if we go by way of the grave, and we said it, but let me repeat it, if we go by way of the grave, we have hope of a resurrection morning. We're going to be raised bodily. When he comes back, he's going to bring them who are asleep with him. And let me tell you, the graves are going to burst open, and God's people are going to rise. There is a hope of a resurrection. And Jesus told us about the mansion he's going to prepare. Revelation tells us more about that place called heaven. We have hope today. We have hope. Freedom is not free, though. Freedom from the law, freedom from guilt, freedom from worry, freedom from fear, freedom from a hopeless state is not free either. Just as the freedoms we enjoy as a country are not free, they've been bought by the blood of patriots who've died and the sacrifice of those who serve even now. Our freedom in Christ is not free.
Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, purchased our pardon. Amen. Offers us redemption, and He paid it all for you and I. Let's get a song. Freedom is not free. Well, I'm glad for the freedoms we enjoy as a country, but I'm so thankful for the freedoms we enjoy in Christ. Because you know what? No matter what situation you are in, no matter what country one might find themselves in, even in prison, incarcerated, you know what Paul could experience? Freedom. He could worship, he could sing, he could praise. Even there, he could still, in his heart, be free. If you don't know Christ, you really don't know freedom. You don't understand what Christ can do in your life. And I would ask you today to really think about that. Enjoy your freedom as an American, but don't overlook the freedom that Christ offers through the shed blood of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we love You, we thank You, and we praise You today. We're so very thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to worship You, the opportunity to open Your Word and to just think about our freedoms and to really just talk about the freedom that You offer through the blood of Christ shed. We're so thankful for that blood, dear Lord, that You shed for us, Your death at Calvary, Your taking our judgment, Your absorbing the wrath of God against sin. And all we have to do is accept You and admit that we cannot do it without You, that we're lost. Touch our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.